Open your Bibles again to the book of Mark, chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 20. However, I'm going to read only verses 18, 19, and 20. Mark, chapter 5, and we'll read verses 18, 19, and 20. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. This morning I want us to think of this subject, the man Jesus sent home. The man that Jesus sent home. In all of the preceding verses of Scripture that we've studied where Jesus bid men to follow him, we see no exceptions. With Simon and Andrew, he said, follow me. With James and John, it is said that they followed after him. And to Levi, Jesus said, follow me. When he ordained 12 and sent them forth, he did not send them home, but sent them to all of Judea. But in these verses, we hear Jesus command a man to go home. Why? Well, I'm sure we can learn that God's will is not the same for all of us, and that this man was given a specific message for him to herald to those people who are referred to in the Bible as his friends. Jesus said, go home to thy friends and tell them. And as we consider this statement, the man that Jesus sent home, we need to understand that he lived in a cemetery. I see some new building going up on Highway 5, and I see that a mobile home park or something of that nature is just beside the cemetery. I see absolutely nothing wrong with that. I believe, as Brother Goodwin remarked one time, it'd just be a good place on the day of resurrection to watch everybody come forth. And that's about as scary as I'm sure it would get. But, you know, to live in the type of cemetery that this man lived in would have been a very difficult circumstance. Jesus and certain of his disciples had crossed the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and they landed in the country of the Gadarenes. And when they landed, immediately a man ran to them. And in verse 2 of chapter 5, the Bible tells us that he was possessed of demons. And as we consider this man's biography, perhaps that's the most important part that we can notice. And that is, he was a man possessed. Not possessed, perhaps, of love, not possessed with an ambition to earn, not possessed with an ambition to travel, but possessed with demon spirits. And the Bible tells us that he dwelt among the tombs. These tombs were hollowed out places in the mountains or hills where he lived. And many people were brought there and interred, and because of this, it was a place where people avoided if they possibly could. I do not know. Some people have speculated that he was cannibalistic, that he ate the dead bodies that were early placed there before they had begun to spoil too badly. I do not know if that is true. But I do know that he was possessed by many, many demons. And we also learn, as we read something of his life and of his biography, that he was a man who could not be helped, that he was beyond help as far as other humans are concerned. The Bible teaches us that he had fetters placed around his legs. That is, his feet were shackled. And every time he broke those bounds. The Bible tells us that he could not be tamed. That is, he could not be subdued, he could not be overpowered, that when they placed fetters about his feet, he broke them. When he was bound in chains, he broke them. So he, like a wild animal, was beyond being tamed. The Bible tells us of his behavior night and day was to go about crying, not sobbing, not shedding tears, but crying out from pain and sorrow, from the demons that were inside of him. The Bible tells us that he was so distressed, so much in intellectual and spiritual and emotional pain, that he cut himself. That is, he beat his body with his arms. He cut himself with stones and made wounds. The man had great inner pain. Perhaps it was guilt for something he had done in the past. We do know whatever his past was, whether it had been something he had done or whether it had been some opportunity had given the demons within him were not quietly abiding in his body. They stirred him to radical and harmful behavior. This man, of course, in this circumstance and in this condition, unabated by any announcement, unsullied, unfettered by any preaching or reading, simply saw Jesus and ran to him. And this is one of the most extraordinary encounters we will read about in any literature anywhere. The Bible tells us in verse 6 that he worshiped Jesus. That is, he prostrated himself. He proclaimed him. He honored him. He exalted him. And the Bible tells us that he also questioned him. In verse 7, the Bible tells us that he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Now, sometimes this man's address to Jesus is difficult to follow because sometimes the demon speaks for him and sometimes he speaks for himself and sometimes Jesus speaks to the man and sometimes he speaks to the demons that are in him. So we will try to follow as closely as we can this exchange of questions and requests. You'll notice that when he came to Jesus, he said, he asked him a question, and he pled with him, Who are you, and why are you here, and what have you come to do? I understand that you're the Son of the Most High God. And again, perhaps the man as such would not have known this unless someone had explained to him that Jesus was in the area. But the demons, it seems, recognized Jesus as the Son of God. And as he questioned with him, he pled with him and said, I adjure you. That is, I'm requesting you to swear to me, and I am begging you to not deal with me in a very harsh and severe way. I adjure you that you not torment me. That is, and this I think is very important, the torment here was not to cause physical pain. That's not what this man feared. But the word that's translated torment means to question by applying torture. We know that our Lord would not do that. It also means to examine, to cross-examine very intently. So this man said, I ask you to swear, and I beg you that you do not cross-examine me and question me and apply severe tactics to get me to answer any questions that you have to answer or have to ask. We don't know what these might have been. As I said, that's just speculation on almost everyone's part. But Jesus said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. This is the request that Jesus made. In verse 9, he questioned the man by inquiring as to his name, or the demon as to the demon's name. "What is thy name?" And the man, the demon, answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Legion is a military term. It is the largest division of troops in the Roman army at this particular time. There could be from 5,000, 3,000, 6,000 men, and some 3,000 mounted troops. So what we're getting here is a metaphorical statement that there are many, many of demons that are abiding in my body. And then as soon as this occurred, the demons began to make requests of Jesus. The Bible said that they said to him, "Don't send us away." And he besought him much that he would not send them, plural, away out of the country. I don't know why. I don't even know how to speculate. But I do know that it was their request. And the Bible tells us there were, at that particular time, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And they requested to be sent into the swine. Why? I have no idea. Except they were unclean animals to the Jewish people, and perhaps they did not want to have any more encounters with Jesus Christ. So we will, if you would please, take us out of this human, take us out of this man, take us out of this person, but don't let us just wander without something to inhabit. Let us inhabit the swine, and I rather suspect that meant they would not then endure any problems that would be of such a nature as they've just been involved in. The Bible tells us that Jesus granted them that request. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 of these swine, and were choked in the sea. That is, they drowned. And then the swine herders, in verse 14, the Bible tells us, "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country." That is, they dispersed. The swine herders did and began to tell people in the city, began to tell people in the surrounding country what had happened. And those people who had heard what Jesus had done in casting out the demons and they're going into the swine, the Bible tells us that they went out to see what it was that was done. In verse 15, the Bible tells us that they came and they saw. And what did they see when they came to this area where this fantastic and unbelievable miracle had occurred? Well, the first thing they saw was Jesus. The second thing they saw was the man who had been once possessed. And they saw him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Remember that this is a man who could not be constrained by fetters on his feet nor chains around his arms. He could not be tamed. He was wild, like a stallion in the western part of our nation. But now they look at him, and he's sitting. He's clothed, and he is in his right mind. I do not want to have you misunderstand that mental problems are always brought about by demon possession, as our ancient forefathers once believed. It simply isn't true. There can be mental illness without demon possession, just as there can be physical disease and suffering without demon possession. I do not subscribe to the theory of many, especially those who are in the charismatic movement, that everything that happens to us is because we are demon possessed or because we are guided by demons. I do not believe that. I do think that there is a principle, a law of sin and evil in the world, and even God's people, even good people, as one evangelist has said, that there are bad things that happen to good people. The Bible tells us that when they saw this, and all of them had heard this man crying as he ran from grave to grave, or as he ran from pursuit, being pursued by those who would try to tame him. They were familiar with his nude and scarred body as he ran from mountain to mountain, from place to place, haunted and hunted. And the Bibles, when they saw this, the Bible tells us they were afraid. They were told what had happened. And when they were told what had happened, they asked Jesus to leave. In verse 17, and they began to pray, that is, to request strongly him to depart out of their coast. I think some have rightly observed that when religion began to hurt their pocketbooks, they would rather have a demon-possessed man in their midst than to have a quiet man sitting and clothed and lose 2,000 hogs. I see the same principle today, and you'll pardon this aside from my attempt at exposing this text or these verses of Scripture, but there are many people who'd far rather have beer in a grocery store so they can make money than to have sober people driving on the highway. They'd rather have the death and destruction of the liquor trade and have the money that it brings in the community through taxes and other circumstances. And one of the silliest circumstances we're faced today is the tobacco industry. And by that I mean we have made plans here in the state of Arkansas to use the taxes and the revenue from the tobacco companies to back our state health department in giving a lot of health organizations extra money, raising money for hospitals, anti-tobacco campaigns. And the whole idea is if everybody did what the health industry wants them to do, there wouldn't be any money to do what they have asked the tobacco company to do. So it's like, we condemn you for what you're doing, but please, please, we want your money. And when the use of tobacco fell off this past month, and the tobacco company said, look, we've agreed that we would give you a certain amount of money every month as repatriation for what tobacco has done to your citizens, we just want you to know that because of the campaigns that's gone ahead, we have had about a 10% reduction in our income this month. And these people are going around wringing their hands, and we didn't expect that to happen. Isn't this a terrible thing? So it's people are saying tobacco is terrible, but go ahead and use it so we can get the tax revenue, so we can help people who get sick from using tobacco. Now, I don't know what to liken that to except this crazy man. It sounds like something he would have suggested. It is insane, is it not? Anyway, they decided it was better to have demon possession and the presence of Satan in their very midst than to lose 2,000 hogs. Now, I think the conclusion of the story is the best part of it. It generally is, and I'm sure you're looking forward to it. But the Bible tells us that Jesus, this is what he did in the country of the Gadarenes. He then, in verse 18, the Bible tells us he returns to the ship. And when he was come into, he got into the boat. And as he got into the boat and was ready to depart this part of the area where he had ministered. The Bible tells us that he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Seems like a reasonable request, doesn't it? And as I think about the request that this man made, he kept on begging Jesus that he might go with him. And as I think about that request, perhaps the man thought the demons might return and possess him again. This man had lived an extraordinarily bad life. That is, his life had been totally uprooted and torn apart. And as he thought about what might happen if Jesus left him or went away from him, perhaps he wanted the assurance that at any time that these demons came back and began to inhabit his body again, that he needed Jesus right by his side to rebuke them again and to command them again not to enter into his body. Perhaps it was love. Love could be that instant, and love could be that deep. From a man who had been in such terrible grip of such a terrible thing, to all of a sudden, instantaneously, to be delivered from that, to have that possession of so many demons gone now, and to be in your right mind and to be quiet again and to be able to just sit and be a normal person. I can see how love would bloom so quickly. Perhaps it did. Perhaps it was gratitude, thankfulness. I can see how he would be so grateful, so thankful. Perhaps it was interest. Now he would like to know more about Jesus Christ. Now he would like to follow him and hear him as he teaches. Perhaps, but not likely, it was curiosity. What will he do next? Are there other people in the world like me whom he will encounter, and will he cast out the demons in their life? I don't know. But I do know that he desperately wanted to follow Jesus. He desperately wanted to be in his body presence, and Jesus refused his urgent pleadings, which is something of a surprise to most of those of us who have read the Word of God and studied it a great deal. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. But Jesus said, "Go home to thy friends." And the word that's translated friends here can be translated family, and is in many translations. Go home to your kinfolk. Go home to your friends. Go home to your family. But in so many other places, we hear Jesus declare, if a man will not leave his family, if a man will not leave his country, if a man will not leave his friends, he cannot be my disciple. And yet Jesus tells this man to go home. But he gives him a very specific message. And he said, "I want you to go home and tell your friends and family." And I don't know who they were, and we could speculate about that. Maybe this man had a wife. Maybe this man had children. Maybe this man had been a prominent member of the society in which he lived. I don't know. It seems that it would be incredible had he been possessed of these demons from his very youth, but the Bible does seem to indicate that he had been possessed over a long period of time. But the Bible tells us that Jesus said, "I want you to go home and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee." And these great things include, "and have compassion on thee." Again, this word that's translated compassion is the word we get mercy from. It means to have a desire to relieve the miserable, to show mercy. And I've told you time and time again, mercy always does something. Mercy never says, I'll pray for you. Mercy sees the need, it hears the request, and it performs the act that relieves the pain and suffering. And I can tell you that only Jesus Christ could have mercy upon this man, because no one else could cast out the demons. No one else could unbind the man that had been bound by Satan. No one else could free him of his problems and set him in his right mind. No one else could do that, but Jesus Christ could. I don't want to hold out a false hope to you this morning, and I will not hold out any false hope to you. But I will say that today in our culture and in our society, we have many demons to deal with. And sometimes as we attempt to deal with our demons, we wonder if there is any help whatsoever. But I can tell you that even though the miraculous will not occur as it did here, there is no problem so difficult. There is no situation so hopeless that God Almighty cannot help in it, that Jesus Christ will be a stranger to it. This man's obedience, howbeit ever reluctant, was that he left the ship and went to Decapolis. Decapolis was a name that was given to a region that consisted of 10 cities, some small, some larger. But in this context of these 10 cities and of his friends and family, he proclaimed what Jesus had done, and they were simply amazed in seeing this man clothed and in his right mind and once again capable of quietness. There are some lessons that we can learn from this incident that are not necessarily metaphorical, but are based in the Word of God. And there are 5. I hope you'll hear them this morning. No matter your circumstance, no matter how deeply involved you may be in things that you feel have bound you into a home where you feel uncomfortable, into a job where you feel totally bound, into a relationship that you feel is harmful and you could never end, into a circumstance that has you bound as tightly as Satan had bound this poor man who lived in the tombs, this man whom Jesus told to go home. Number one, some serious problems can work out to God's glory and man's benefit. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes very serious problems can work out, and as they are worked out, according to Romans, the 8th chapter, they work out to the very glory of God and to the benefit of the person who's involved in it, so that we get God glorified and man benefited in an obvious way. Maybe something has happened and your health is totally ruined and you see no hope, and yet through the medical field and the help of God, you're restored to health. And God is glorified. Sometimes that happens. Number two, we may not know how God will, in His wisdom and providence, bring a thing to conclusion. You know, I rather doubt that this man had prayed for God to send Jesus Christ into the tombs. But there one day, there landed a little boat as it had crossed the Sea of Galilee, with a few people in it other than Jesus, the Son of God. And this man, perhaps standing up on a hill, looking out across the sea, saw the little boat as it sailed and as it touched shore and as these men departed, had he known previously over a long period of time that someday such a man would show himself? I doubt it. It was just one day that it happened, but not in the mind and plan of God, but just one day. Literally, this man's ship came in. And maybe when he expected it the least. And this was brought to a great conclusion by the wisdom, power, and providence of God. Number three, and I think this is very important. I hope you'll listen. To trust God, to have faith in God, to believe in God is always the right thing to do. It's just always the right thing to do. You'll never go wrong. You'll never do wrong by trusting God, by having faith in God, by believing in God. It's always the right thing to do. Number four, there may be a lot of demons before the quietness. You know, we want to live a demon-free life. That's what I'd choose. If I were voting for me, I would say, God, I want a demon-free life. All the time, dear God, I do not want demons in my life. I do not want the demon of poverty. I do not want the demon of physical pain. I do not want the demon of retribution in my life for the things I've done that I shouldn't. God, I do not want demons in my life. But sometimes there are demons before the quietness. Number five, what has been lost to sin and Satan can and will be given back by Almighty God, but not always in this life. Not always in this life. This man was greatly blessed to have been in the circumstances in which he found himself and to have time in this life. To live in quietness and in his right mind, free from his demons, was a great blessing of God. But many times, people don't have that happen. They die with their demons. I don't know what your demon is this morning. I really don't want to know. But I can tell you that God knows what your demon is. Whether it's a guilty conscience, unfulfilled dreams, anger, disappointment, hatred, addiction, I don't know. But I know you can meet Jesus Christ this morning, and he can help you.